things about the Christian life. We always get opportunity to grow, to mature, and to produce more fruits. Don't you think it's exciting? It is. You know, but sometimes things get in our way. And I want us to look at today's reflection together with me. The title of my sermon is A Life of Ever-Increasing Faith. You know, faith is not a mental thing. It's not just information about our faith. But faith is also transformational. Faith brings growth. Faith brings maturity. And how many of us believe and agree that we need more faith in our lives? Amen? We all need more faith. And let's look at this text from Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 22. All right? Have you read it? Can we read it together? Come. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him?" So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say these words, "Where is your faith?" Yeah? And when Jesus said this, where he rebuked his disciple, if you understand where God rebukes us, if you look at the gospel, it is awful, often, it's not awful, it's awesome because it is filled with life. You know, the way Jesus always tells his disciple, "Where is your faith?" We often think he say in a very harsh tone, "Where is your faith?" But rather his rebuke is always with life. And so when God rebukes us through his word, it is always filled with life and even with encouragement. As I said earlier, faith is not a mental exercise. That means purely having information, but we also must have corresponding action with what we understand about God. Right? So if we know God is love, we must correspond action, or corresponding action means knowing God is love, our life become freer and safer and become one more at peace, isn't it? We know that perfect love casts out all fears. Then the corresponding action for us is we feel freer, safer, and more at peace. And that is what we mean by transformation. You know, as a believer, we can always talk about faith. But until there comes a day where what I say, the rubber hits the road, that you really need to have corresponding action. When I was preparing this sermon, suddenly an image came back to my mind. Some 40 years ago when I was serving in Singapore National Service, I was in the army at the time. And one early morning, we were all suddenly asked to wake up to go up into the field. The field actually is a nearby forest. But we need to go to draw our arms. So in my sleepiness, I forgotten to sign up my actual weapon. So I went. And suddenly the horrifying thought came to me that I actually left the army base without signing up for my weapon, which is a chargeable offense, which you can go into so-called the military prison for a good 40 days or so. And you had to shave so-called your hair away. I was more concerned about shaving my hair than actually going to the barracks itself or the prison itself. And I was full of fear because those days we don't have mobile phone. We can't text someone. We do not know anything. And I was actually praying the whole time. And the exercise was in the field for 3 days. And for 3 days, I was full of fear. Now, I said, "God, if you are really true, God, if you really exist, I'll go full time." You know? That's why I end up full time, right? So this is one of the prayers we make. When we are desperate, we make promises to God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't need us to make our promises to him because he's faithful? And so what happened was, the first thing where I reached the army base, I rushed all the way to where they put all the arms. And I told the guy who was in charge, I said, "I've forgotten to sign up for my arms." He said, "That cannot be. Every day I check, exact numbers are in sight, according to our registry, everything is exactly the same. Say, but I did not sign out. You know, and every one of our M16 has a number. And so he was looking and they said, no, I'm very sure. There's no weapon missing. And so finally what happened was, I say, go and check using what I have in my hands right now. And then he went to check and said, you are right. There's one missing and it's yours. I've been telling you all this time. He said, oh, you're very lucky. Luck has nothing to do with it. It was God. And so I was spared from 40 days going to the military prison. Amen. But this is where faith, we can talk about God, we can talk about how good God is, but we will never know how good God is until sometimes the rubber hits the road. Sometime when you feel that your faith is being stretched. And so this was Jesus following, his disciples following Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, let us go on to the other side. Let us go to do ministry across the lake. And then there was a storm. And in the storm, they were all panicking. But Jesus was asleep. And so they so-called they shouted at Jesus, say, don't you care that we're going to die? But then Jesus was able to rebuke the storm. And then he so-called rebuked his disciples and say, where is your faith? And many times, this is where we are at in terms of our life, that we know we need faith to grow, but often we don't invest in our relationship with God to grow our faith. And the next slide, we can see this with the disciples. After a while, it says here in Luke chapter 17, verse 5 to 6, he says, the apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. See, now, after a season following Jesus, they realized faith was important, or faith is an important component in following Jesus. They want God in Christ to increase their faith. To increase, in the Greek word, means to add more to what they already have. And Paul tells us, we all have been given a measure of faith. So all of us here have faith. But can we not ask God to increase our faith? Now, too often we think increase our faith means we must go to hard time or go to trying situation. But often than not, increasing our faith is when we rely upon God through all those hard seasons of life. And can you not believe for a moment that we can never have too much faith? Can you ever say that? Oh, I have too much faith already. I remember watching a cooking show many years ago, Italian food. And this guy said, oh, when it comes to Italian food, you can never put too much cheese. And so he was grating one block of cheese, almost half the block of cheese went into the pasta. I said, you can never put too much cheese in Italian food. And when it comes to the Christian life, you cannot have too much faith. Amen? Now, for faith keeps us secure in a sense of God's goodness and kindness, but faith is the very essence of us having the intimacy with the Lord. And that's why Paul said in Galatians, faith working through love. Faith is not something you and I can produce, but he says the more we know the love of God, the more we enjoy the love of God, the more we encounter the love of God, faith will just come. All right, that's why Paul says in Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if any one of us lack faith, in the first place is we don't lack faith. We already have a measure of faith. But we can increase the buoyancy of our faith. And how do we increase our buoyancy of faith? Is to listen and listen to the gospel. And listening means active hearing. Active means that if I hear it, I know it is God, I'm going to act upon it. There is corresponding action. If God says, this is where I'm calling you, you act upon it, God will surely increase our faith. And this is what happened. Some of you may know that I had a chance to do a chapel service in Fiona Stanley Hospital a few days ago. And I was desperately looking for a guitarist. And many of them couldn't help me. And so happened, my friend Chris and his wife Karen came to church last week. Some of you may have met them. And Chris used to be my worship leader some 20-odd years ago. But the last time he picked up a guitar was 6 years ago. So I called Chris. Chris, I need your help. Can you please play the guitar for me at this upcoming chapel service? He said, sure, Pastor, no problem. He said the moment he put down the phone, fear came into him. And he began to feel the pressure. and begin to regret saying yes to pastor. How many of you ever say regret saying yes to me? Some of you, huh? Okay, this sermon is for you. Now, how do you overcome it? So he was full of fear. He said that he couldn't sleep that night. He couldn't sleep for the next few nights. And he was telling the Lord later, he's telling God, said, Lord, I have a spirit of inadequacy in me. And then that was the moment he heard from God, said that, did I ask you to be adequate? Or rather, I asked you to trust me. Did I ask you to be adequate? Or did I ask you to trust me? And so he said, Lord, I trust you, and began to have the most peaceful sleep. And when he began to lead worship, Joanne was there, Pastor Jeremy and Mel was there. We saw that presence of God through his playing. We saw the grace of God operating. And next day we got a text, one of the patients was so blessed by the simplicity of worship. Too often this is where we are, where God calls us. We all sense that we are not useless, or we are not worthy, or that is always that generous spirit of inadequacy. But God did not ask us whether we are adequate. Rather, he calls us, can we trust him? And this is what happened. Next text is an example of the night Jesus was going to be betrayed. And Jesus now told Simon Peter, Satan is out to get him, to destroy his faith. Luke chapter 22, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Did he do it? No. Peter so called chicken out, right? The moment Jesus was arrested, and Jesus began to prophesy to him actually. Jesus prophesied to him, Satan is out to get you. Right? Satan is out to get you. There is a real spiritual battle behind the scene. And all Satan wanted to do was to completely crushed and defeat Peter. See, when Jesus was saying this, he's not saying Satan was trying to be polite. Excuse me, Mr. Jesus, can I have Peter? No, brother, the word Jesus used, Satan is demanding from you. But thank be to God, you know, we have Jesus on our side. Here is again the same imagery where we go back to the book of Job. Remember when Satan demanded God to give him Job, that he's going to destroy Job's faith. And Revelation tells us Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night. So please do not be surprised. Day and night, you feel the spirit of inadequacy. You feel the spirit of condemnation. You feel the spirit of being unworthy. And all of us have gone through it, isn't it? Like every time there is an opportunity for us to step out, something else seems to be pushing us down. And sometimes it's not humility. Sometimes it's fear. And sometimes that fear is not from within, but it's from the evil one whispering fear into us. And his work is to accuse us day and night. He's an accuser. And he doesn't want just to disappoint us. He wants to destroy us. But then Revelation tells us, but we have an advocate. We have someone who speaks on our behalf. We are someone who stands with us, and that is Jesus Christ. And so here Jesus said that Satan is out to get you. He wants to sieve you like wheat. So if you know, those of us know grains have husk. And so sometimes you need to pull away the husk in order to have that grain. And so Satan is trying to pull you to pieces. He's trying to destroy you. And for some of us, we all know that. There were assignments against us in our life. Some of us shouldn't be here today because we almost died, but we didn't die. You get what I'm saying? You know, we were in situations that are so destructive, in situations that's almost going to bring us to the brink of death. But somehow, God brings life into our situation. That is why we're still here today. You know, and I like this great Methodist revivalist, underlying Methodist. Methodist revivalist George Whitfield, he says this, and I agree with him. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. Now, years ago, when we started First Light, I remember one time Joanne and I, we received a death threat. You are going to die. You know, you're not going to die. You know? People were really threatening us starting a church. Imagine, you know, this kind of thing do happen. None of you, right? Better check. right? But these things do happen. But the truth is this. We rest ourselves in God. We know that when we are on assignment for the Lord, when we are on purpose for the Lord, nothing is impossible. Right? That Mary, you say, how can I have a child? I'm not yet married. I'm still a virgin. But because Mary was prepared to be an assignment for the Lord, God, through the angel Gabriel, say, with God, nothing is impossible. And if you and I are on assignment with the Lord, I believe it's true. We are immortal until our work is done. Amen? You know, and this is important. And the thing is this, is that, you know, here was Jesus saying to Peter, I pray your faith will not fail. The word fail here is not failure as in the school testing, but the word fail here means eclipse. And we all know eclipse, like a lunar eclipse, a solar eclipse. That means the light is still there, the moon and the sun is still there, but something eclipses, something covers it. And so our faith is there. But something has eclipsed our faith. Something has distracted us. And when we are full of fear and worries and anxieties, our faith gets eclipsed, isn't it? No, we know somewhere there's still faith, but somehow that worrying thought, that anxious thought seems to come much more powerfully, distracting us that we can't focus on the goodness of God. But here, we should not be discouraged. Yeah? Jesus said, I'll pray for you. So Satan did not completely crush Peter. Right? Because end of the day, Jesus said, I will pray for you, Peter. So when you turn around, you know Peter for a while, so-called walk away, isn't it? We know that. But say, when you come back, you go and strengthen your brother. And Peter was so overconfident. He said, everyone will run away from you, but I will go to prison. I will die for you. Then what happened? Right? Sometimes when we come to church, when there's a great worship, we have what we call a spiritual sugar high. Everyone of us say, Lord, I will do this for you. I'll do that for you. Then what happened? Monday. No? Come Monday, everything forgotten. And this was Peter, overconfident. But Jesus said, I will pray for you. And I thank God Jesus did not just pray for Peter, but Jesus lives to pray for us, isn't it? Hebrews 7 says to us, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Even right now, the Lord is interceding for us. Why? Because the accuser of the brethren is still saying to you and I, you are not worthy, you are not good enough, your past is an issue. The thing is, your past is never an issue with God. That's why one guy said, if the devil always reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Right, so here we know Jesus is still praying for us. He's still interceding for us as our advocate that we will not fall into condemnation. So Peter, it was pride. Right? He was overconfident. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. No, we are all always under spiritual attack, but we should not be fearful, but to grow in our faith as we learn to fight from our place of victory. Once Jesus died for us, we are not like fighting for victory, but we are fighting from a place of victory. Amen? You know, and so why does Jesus want us to fight? I'll tell you why. In almost every culture, there is a rite of passage. Whether you are from Africa, Pacific Islands, or you are Asian, there is a rite of passage. In certain culture, when a man or a woman reach a certain age, there is a community event. That guy get a tattoo, the woman get a earring. Whatever it is, there is a rite of passage. Like for the Jews, there's bar mitzvah, in the sense of saying, now you are a man. The community was set a time saying that this child is no longer a child, but this child is now a man and a woman, and there's a rite of passage. all except in Australia, but I go everywhere the world, we do not have actually a ritual to make a man, a boy a man, or a girl a woman. There is no actual ritual. But I go all over the world, there is such ritual. Recognizing there is a time of transition, you are no longer just a child, but you are now a man, you are a woman. That's why I was living in New Zealand for a while, and I was having my friends who are from Tonga and Samoa and Fiji. They can tell by the tattoo of a fellow Tongan the whole entire history. You don't need to worry about gossip. They look at your tie, they know everything about you. Right? They look at your bracelet. Now, in some African culture, they look at the color bracelet they wear. They can tell which village you are from. They can tell, this is your ancestry.com. They can tell everything about you, just like looking at the colors you wear. Right? In my family, my grandmother has her rite of passage for all my siblings. She always said, I pray to the Lord. This was her theology, okay? Don't hold it against her. He said, by the time you're 15 years old, he often said, you must catch the right spirit. And so she prayed for all her grandchildren. And every time, remember when young, she said that, I pray. Guess who was the most mischievous in the family? He said, I pray that you will catch the right spirit when you're 15 years old. Because she believed that is where, by that time, you better have a character of a man that pursue after God. And so, but she passed on before I was 15. Then my aunt took the place and said, I pray that you will catch the right spirit when you're 15 years old. I was a late bloomer, I caught it at 16. Now, the thing is this. Catching the right spirit, catching that spirit of faith is important. Because this is what we should be. And in the kingdom, I believe there is a rite of passage. In the kingdom, the rite of passage is us able to overcome Satan. That's why in Revelation says that we, as the saints of God, we overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. By the blood of the Lamb means we believe we can overcome Satan because of the finished work of the cross. Amen? And every time we look at the cross, we also speak. We speak the gospel. We speak the truth. That's why we say we confess. Right? We confess we are a great apostle. Hebrews says this. Confession is actually means saying the same thing. Homologio means we say the same thing. If Jesus say it is finished, you and I say it is finished. When Jesus says it is all complete, we say it is all complete. And so every time Satan comes and brings chaos into our life, bring things into to shake our faith, what we need to stand on is the truth. The truth is that we will conquer every deceptive work of his by looking at the finished work of the cross and by confessing what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done for us. Of course, we all know later, Peter came back to the Lord. But how did Peter strengthen his brothers and us as well? We know that he wrote two letters. And these two letters are in the New Testament, isn't it? But if you read his two letters, it is filled with the word faith. Remember? 20, 30 years ago, Jesus said, Satan is out to make you fail in your faith. But many years later, he got it. And now he's strengthening his brothers and sisters. Why? These two letters was important for the church because these two letters was written to all the Christians who were suffering persecution throughout the whole empire, the five region of the Asia Minor. He was bringing faith to Christians who were struggling through suffering, through pain, through spiritual attacks of the evil one. And so what he says in his first letter was this, God opposes the proud. Remember, he was overconfident. But now he's saying, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him and standing firm in the faith. This you can first find in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 5 to 9. So here is Peter. For you and I to walk in faith, a life of ever-increasing faith is to be humble. Always say, Lord, I need you. we can never outgrow the favor of God. Amen. No matter how mature we are in the faith, we cannot outgrow the faith in God or outgrow His grace. He said, humble yourself and God's mighty hand will lift you up. He said, cast your anxiety. You know the difference between throwing and casting? Anyone? You throw with one hand, but you cast with two hands. Profound, eh? Let us meditate for that for a while. We throw things with one hand, but we cast things with two hands. Why? Because casting means you do not want to take it back. So please, don't recycle your worries. Don't recycle your fear. Don't recycle your anxiety, because it's not sustainability there. In fact, it's a source of great discouragement and distraction. But here he says, we need to be like in an army, right? Be alert and be vigilant. Be sober-minded. Say, your enemy prowls like a roaring lion. But thanks be to God, even though we hear the roar of the lion, the cross has defanged Satan. He can no longer destroy us. There's no longer had that fear. Right? So sometimes we hear his roar. His roar is actually deceptive lies that comes against us. It's still quite potent. Right? Sometimes you can hear a dog bark. The dog can be the size of a chihuahua. We still get full of fear. Imagine you hear the lion's roar, how much fear we have, but yet it's deceptive. What we need to bear in mind is he has, if you fall into the deceptive lies of his, he has still the power to rob you of your joy and your confidence in the Lord. And that's why Peter, in the second letter, talk about faith. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 8, he says, Christ's divine power has granted us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I want us to read the verse 5 onward together. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Peter trying to tell us? Now in Christ, we are made new creation. We are now partakers of his divine nature. Why? Because his spirit dwells in you and I. With his spirit in us, we are now partakers of the divine nature. But he says, now what we need to do, because we know we are new creation, we can add to our faith. We can supplement. The Greek word here actually suggests we are nourishing. We are supplying to our faith, you know, or rather we should say we are moisturizing our faith. Now, although many of us has natural collagen, at night we still put moisturizer. Look, 20 years younger. Why do we need to supplement our faith? It's not because we are weak in faith, but rather the word add is interesting. You know, it's not about us adding to our faith. That means we make our own effort. Grace is not against effort, but grace is against earning. But rather here, he talks about us adding means, this is a very interesting Greek word, right? It's called epikogeo, which means someone sponsoring you. How does it work? This word is a very unique word. In the Roman Empire, there was a famous musical. It cost so much money that the choir could not raise. But it was such a great production to be wasted. And there was a very rich man in the city who decided to donate so that this production could be produced. And he was given this word called epikogeo, which means the one who supplements, the one who adds, or rather the one who sponsors. So here, Peter says, you have faith, But don't just say that I have faith already, but you can have someone to sponsor you to have ever-increasing faith. With that faith, you have virtue, and with virtue, knowledge. You realize Peter was smart through the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, once you have faith, you have knowledge. Because we all know what Paul said, knowledge puffs up. The only way our knowledge will never puff up is when we have virtue. Virtue means moral character. If you have moral character, no matter how smart you are, you always walk humbly. But when you do not have moral character, you can be the most arrogant person in the room. That's why faith, then we have moral character with virtue. We have knowledge. And with knowledge, we have self-control. And with self-control, steadfastness. And all these are qualities. So what we need to bear in mind is here is the Lord Jesus through His Spirit keep on supplying, keep on adding what we have so that our faith will be ever increasing. Now, what you and I must bear in mind, we are still in spiritual warfare. But spiritual warfare is no longer shouting at the devil. Spiritual warfare is not shouting at the devil. Right? But rather, we are speaking the truth of our life in Christ. Spiritual warfare is no longer shouting at the devil. Right? Sometimes we see people manifesting or demonic, or we need to shout. No. We need to establish ourselves and say, this is who I am in Christ. This is what I have in Christ. Because we are partaking in the divine nature. So whatever we need in our spiritual life, whatever we need, the Lord will supply. Spiritual warfare for us is less shouting at the devil, but more believing that Jesus is Lord over what situation we face. For my friend Chris, he felt the spirit of inadequacy. And the Lord says to him, I didn't ask you to be adequate. I asked you to trust me. My question to all of you today is this. The last slide is, what do I need to add to my faith? What do I need to add to my faith? And this is something for you to reflect, something for you to share with one another later. But really, what do I need to add to my faith? For me, I'm very clear. What needs to be added to my faith is to live radically for Jesus. Just don't be contented you are safe. My challenge to you is, there should be a rebellion against low expectation. There should be a rebellion against low expectation. Too many of us have very low expectation. Our prayers are not audacious enough. That we don't dare to ask God to move because we think we will end up disappointed. But can I encourage you, brothers and sisters? There must be a rebellion against low expectation. But there must be a revolution where we live radically for Jesus. And this is my challenge to all of us. Let us pray. Let us all rise at this time and let us lift out our hands. Lifting out our hands is surrendering, but it is also receiving. Yeah. Father, in Jesus' name, if you agree with me, brothers and sisters, if you agree with me that there must be a rebellion against low expectation, raise your hand high. Say, Lord, we want to be audacious in our prayer life. We want to be audacious in believing you. We do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in you. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name, everyone here have expectation. They have hopes, they have dreams, but Lord, they have been disappointed. But in Jesus' name, I pray, today is a day they're going to say, I'm going to break the shackle of low expectation. I'm tired of not believing, but I'm going to be strengthened believing God for what is impossible. If God can do the impossible things for me that I didn't end up in the military prison, God can do the impossible for you. So Father, I just pray in Jesus' name. I so thank you that we come without feeling condemned. But we come with a sense of joy. With you, all things are possible. And we pray you add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge steadfastness. That when the wind blows, when the storm comes, we can only confess to you and we can only trust you. That you are still Lord. That if you are for us, who can be against us? Fill us afresh and help us. Cause us to be fruitful, because you have caused us to be partakers of your divine nature. Though we are bruised, we are not broken. Though we falter, we will not fail. Though we are cast down, we are not crushed. Father, in Jesus' name, let there be ever increasing faith in our life. To believe